from God's Word. Here in Micah chapter 6, very beautiful passage of God pleading with His people, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with His people, and He will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from the Chittim to Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" So what doth the Lord require? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to open your word. We pray now the Holy Spirit would take it and apply it to our hearts and change us. Lord, I pray that we would open our hearts and hear from you and be responsive to the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would all leave changed and saying, "Truly, it was good to be in the house of the Lord." We love you and thank you for this time. May Jesus be lifted up. In his name we pray this. Amen. So as you can see, God here is contending or crying out to his people. And he says there in verse 2, "The Lord hath a controversy with his people." Sin always causes a controversy with God. And that started, of course, in the Garden of Eden. And every person born today who has not been born again still is in the middle of a controversy with a holy God over sin. And we have no place to blame God. We have no place to talk back to God. God is God. He is the Creator. He gets to set the rules, and He is holy. And He tells us that we are sinners and that we have, if you will, a controversy with Him. And as He says there at the end of verse 2, "O my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." He's saying you can't argue with God. And we can't. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 9, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" We can't argue with God. We can't say, "God, you made a mistake. God, you shouldn't have made me the way that I am. You shouldn't have made me be born in wherever I was born." No, we cannot argue with God. And that's what he's saying to Israel. You can't argue with me. We have a controversy, and the controversy is over sin. It's over your behavior. And that began again in the garden. If you go to Romans chapter 5, please, the Bible talks about the need to be reconciled to God. And whenever there's a controversy, the ultimate goal, of course, is reconciliation, is it not? Whenever you have a difference with someone, the goal is that you get that worked out, that you get reconciled, as the Bible commands us to. And God wants man reconciled to himself. And what's beautiful is God paid the price to make that happen at Calvary. God became a man and died for us himself and rose again that he might offer us the solution to the controversy. Notice Romans chapter 5, verse 10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And the controversy is resolved. As far as our eternity and our eternal destiny goes, heaven is our home. And if you go to Colossians now, chapter 1, the Bible explains how this reconciliation took place, and that was through the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, and look, if you would, at verse 20. The Bible says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven." Reconcile all things unto himself. So yes, man means reconciled to God, But God's the one that made that reconciliation possible by dying for us and rising again for us. And so God is crying out to his people here and he says, I have a controversy. And that controversy is sin. Now go back to our passage. In verse 5, he says, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. He's referring back to when Balak tried to hire a prophet for hire to curse Israel. And how God overrode every time. And every time Balaam opened his mouth, God put words of blessing into his mouth instead of words of cursing. And God says, remember how I protected you then. Remember how I brought you out of the land of Egypt with Moses. And he finishes there in verse 5 by saying that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. And there's two aspects to this. God, of course, is righteous and never sins. But God also always does what's right. And again, if that be the case, then if there's a controversy with God, it's not because God did anything wrong. It's because we did. And that's true whether we're a lost person or whether we're a saved person. If we have any issues with our daily fellowship with God, it's not because God changed or God moved. It's because we did. And that's what he's trying to say. I'm righteous and I always do what's right. Unfortunately, that can't be said for us, can it? We don't always do what's right. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:10. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him, talking about Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the fact that God is righteous means that we must be righteous to have permission, if you will, to enter his presence. Well, we don't have within our power to make that possible, do we? And we're going to see in a few moments, man tries to offset sin with his works, but it doesn't work. It doesn't change the fact that we sinned. We actually have to become righteous to enter heaven. And who has the power to make themselves 100% righteous? No one. Can't do it. And by the way, the church doesn't have the power to make you righteous either. Only God can make you righteous through the merits of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. And that's what that verse meant in 2 Corinthians 5. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when we are born again, it's an amazing thing. God takes our sins and places them on Christ. He takes Jesus' righteousness and places that on us. So that when we stand before God, we are righteous. We are justified. We definitely don't deserve it, but God is willing to do it, again, on the merits of what Jesus did. If you would, go to Isaiah 1, again, where God is crying out to his people. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And God here, in crying out to his people, reminds them about the sin, but also reminds them about the solution. Isaiah chapter 1, and look at verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, let's reason together. We have a controversy over sin. Let's reason together. I am willing to take your sins and wash them away. He even said it in the Old Testament. And he tells us in the New Testament, I'm willing to wash your sins. And of course, in speaking of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. God says, I'm willing to wash them away. But it's up to us to come to him and ask, isn't it? To repent and believe and ask him. And he will. So back to our passage, Micah 6. So God says, I have a controversy. That controversy is over sin. I am righteous and you are not. And therefore, the problem can't be solved through what you do. And that's what he goes on to tell us here, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? And shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves? of a year old, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Or shall I give my firstborn? Talking about what the heathen used to do, and literally offering their children unto their false gods. He says, we've got a controversy. God is righteous, and I'm not. What can I do about it? Should I offer God 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I offer Him thousands of rams? Shall I offer Him my own child to try to take care of this problem, this controversy? It's a waste of time. And that's what God is saying. Offerings do not take care of the sin problem. We have 1 billion people on this earth, actually 2 billion people on this earth, that are trying to, if you will, offset their sin with their behavior. That's probably 3 billion if you take everybody into account. That's trying to use religion and man's works to try to buy off or offset sin. It doesn't work. That's what he's saying. It doesn't matter how many things you offer unto God, you're still a sinner. It doesn't matter how many things you do that might even be good, you're still a sinner. And how many people are trying to earn their way to heaven by doing good things? By their church might be telling them, if you'll do A, B, C, D, you can make it. Well, one group, I think there's 7, so A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. But it always comes down to works. And we all know what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. We cannot earn heaven. And God is saying to Israel, we've got a controversy, I am righteous, and your offerings are not going to take care of the problem. That's not going to fix it. If you go to Hebrews 10, I want to show you where God makes this explicitly clear, even referring to the Old Testament offerings. Those were not meant to take care of sin. They were meant to show man that he was a sinner, and that it took the shedding of innocent blood, ultimately, Jesus would shed innocent blood, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But think about not thousands or tens of thousands or even hundreds of thousands. Think about the millions of innocent sheep, innocent calves, innocent turtle doves that were killed, and their blood poured out upon the altar. That's a lot of blood. Why would God have man shed all that innocent blood if he could somehow earn heaven himself? So notice Hebrews 10, verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? So all those animals weren't offered to bring pleasure to God. All those animals were offered to show man how sinful he was. Not that God got pleasure out of them. Now, God definitely got pleasure out of what Christ did. But he didn't get pleasure out of the killing of innocent animals. And neither do we. But the point that God is making is, it's not enough. You can just keep sacrificing animals until the end of time. It doesn't take care of the sin. God is righteous. We are not. And so he finishes. Go back to our passage in Micah 6, verse 8. He has showed the old man what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Because we're all sinners. In other words, do right. Do the right thing all the time. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, what must I do? Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus tried to argue with him and play with words. And finally, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You have no hope of doing right unless you're a new creature. That must come first. First, you must be saved. And you can't do justly if you're not just." And look at Romans 3, and I'll show you this, where the Bible actually tells us that we literally are made just through what Jesus Christ did. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 24, if you would. Notice the Bible says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Justified. Now look at Galatians 2 and verse 16. We'll see it again. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Three times in that verse the word justified is used. God says, number one, here's what I require, do justly. You got to be just. And until you're declared just, you have no hope of doing justly. And then after we're saved, of course, God wants us to obey His commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Do right. If you don't do right, confess it. Keep short accounts with God." But again, it has to start with justification. Do justly. An unsaved person can't do justly. It's impossible. But once we're born again, we're given a new nature in Jesus Christ, as we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1. God says, number one, I want you to do justly. Look at verse 8. Number 2 in Micah 6, 8. Love mercy. So I want you to do justly. I want you to do right. I want you to serve me. I want you to obey me. And Jesus said the same thing. The Bible says this is the love of God in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, that you keep His commandments. Do justly. Obey God. Then he goes on to say, love mercy. Listen, if it was for the mercy of God, we'd all be going to hell. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. God says, I want you now to emulate me, and I want you to love mercy. And this goes across a lot of areas in our Christian walk. How many Christians refuse to forgive and allow it to become bitterness in their lives? They don't love mercy. How many Christians don't show compassion when people are hurting? That's not mercy. What about our enemies? What does Jesus say? Attack them? Retaliate? No, love your enemies. Now, that's mercy. God says, I want you to not only obey my commandments, but I want you to live a life like Jesus lived, a life of mercy. And when you look at what Christ went through on our behalf, not only leaving heaven and limiting himself in some ways to humanity for those 33 years, but also all the abuse he took, all the mocking, and he only showed mercy. Even as he hung on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even as he hung on the cross, he told the thief, you can come with me to paradise. It was always mercy. No matter how people treated him. God says, I want you to walk that way too. Walk like Jesus walked, essentially. 1 John 2:6, the Bible says, he that saith he that abideth in him, also himself so to walk even as he walked. So I not only want you to make sure you're saved so that you can be just and do just, but I want you to walk like Jesus walked. I want you to love mercy. And Jesus' life was a life of mercy. We're told in the book of Colossians that God wants us to have the bowels of mercies. It needs to be coming from the heart, in other words, coming from the inside. That's impossible if you're not saved. But even if you are saved, if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not yielding to the Spirit, you can't love mercy. But then he finishes in Micah 6:8 by saying, walk humbly with thy God. Say, what does that mean? Is that just, is God just telling us not to have pride, but to be humble? Well, that's part of it. But I think God is also reminding us that as we walk this life, called the Christian life, God wants us to always allow Him to be in control of the decisions. Because when you think about it, if you go to James chapter 4, verse 10, every time that we don't consult God in our decisions, especially our major decisions, but we just constantly just say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go my own way, do my own thing, and we don't consult the Lord, what we're saying is we don't need His help. And the root of that is pride. We all have a serious pride problem. We got it from the devil. And it often comes out in our unwillingness to walk humbly. Notice James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Walk humbly. Never allow pride to come in. Not only in our decision making, but in our overall behavior, never allow pride to be part of it. You know, doesn't the Bible say, in all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths? In other words, consult God, acknowledge God in everything that we do. When we're not doing that, that is the opposite of humility. That is pride. Because we're saying, I can handle this. And that's how a lot of Christians run their Christian lives. They basically do whatever they think they need to do. They just go off and make their own decisions. Then when they get into trouble, then they come to God and beg for help. Rather than asking God for help up front and for direction and wisdom, they ask it after the fact. But God says we don't have the ability to make the right decisions. We looked at that in Jeremiah 10 recently, that we don't even have within us. And let's look at that, Jeremiah 10:23. God is not only our Savior and our Father, but God is now our friend. And He's willing to help us each step of the way, but we must ask. Jeremiah 10:23, look what God says here. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. What God is saying is we don't even have the capability to make the right decisions about what way we should go. So why do we try so hard to do it ourselves? Walk humbly. Walk humbly. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Do you do that? Do you give all your burdens to the Lord, or do you carry them around yourself? Do you acknowledge God in all your decisions? Do you fret over things? Bible says, be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Walk humbly. Give it all to God. Let God run your life. That's what He's saying. Walk humbly. The opposite of humility is pride. So if we try to do it ourselves, we are not walking humbly. So He says, here's what I'm saying to you. We have a controversy. You're a sinner. I'm righteous. First, that needs to be resolved. And of course, God resolved it Himself through Jesus. Praise the Lord. Once you come to that point where you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to now walk as a Christian. Walk as He walked. I want you to walk justly. I want you to obey my commandments. I want you to walk as He walked as far as your interaction with others. I want you to love mercy. Look how Jesus handled situations. Read it in the Scriptures. Whenever He was interacting with others, it was always mercy. And then I want you to make sure that you consult God in everything. Let God be in control, because we don't have the capability or the power to make the right decisions. In other words, walk humbly with thy God. It's not too complicated. It's just hard to carry out sometimes, isn't it? What did the Lord require? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.